We are going to turn to Matthew chapter 11 tonight, and we'll read from verse 25. Matthew 11, reading from verse 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Just one little expression I would like to point out there. He revealed them not to children, but to babes. You will notice that there are four stages in the Bible for the human race. There's the babe, there's the child, there's the young man, and the father. And the Lord Jesus takes the babe. Now why? Because a babe is a specialist in trust. And when we learn to trust our Lord, then we receive his wonderful revelation. For even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of that portion of his word. Tonight I want to speak on the great universal invitation of Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The scripture comes at the end of a very long discourse. John the Baptist had come upon the earth preaching repentance, and he was the forerunner, meaning he was the one who came to herald in Christ, to announce that the Christ was coming and had come. The Lord Jesus had come, and they had seen the miracles, heard the amazing words, but the Jewish nation rejected him. And therefore, reluctantly, the Lord pronounces upon them his woes of judgment. And those judgments have fallen upon Israel for nearly 2,000 years. And we are yet to see the final outpouring of that judgment in days that are to come. And then the Lord Jesus, turning from the words of judgment, begins to praise God. And having praised God for his mighty revelations, then he turns again to the crowd and he said this, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. First of all, he speaks to the people. But what kind of people? He speaks to those that labour. Now, what does that mean? It's an old English word that we don't use today. And it means someone that's worn out, wearied and exhausted. Someone that's come to the end of his or her tether. A lady may be washing in the old way. And she might be going up and down an old-fashioned scrubbing board, as they still do in Europe. And after washing for about 8 or 9 children, she comes in and she throws the washing in her washing basket and she sits down almost exhausted. That's a person that labours. Or you might think of a man running a marathon. And after running almost 25 miles, his body aches with fatigue. And eventually he crawls to the winning post, but when he gets there, he collapses. Why? He is totally fatigued. Or we can imagine a young man swimming the channel, and he gets about 5 miles before reaching the French coast. And he calls to the boatman that's following him and says, "Pull me in." And when the poor fellow is pulled in with all his greased body, he collapses in the boat, exhausted. Now that's the meaning of the word. What then is the Saviour saying? All those people who are physically worn out, come to me? No. What does he mean? Let me try and explain. In my mind's eye, I see a respectable religious man, and I love him. And he goes to his church, and he goes through all the ordinances of his church, and he's a sincere man. He has been christened, he has been confirmed, maybe baptized by immersion, maybe he takes the Lord's Supper regularly. Sunday by Sunday you will see him in that church. When the collection comes round, he does not give, meaning he does not give miserly, but he gives freely. And then this particular man feels that he must increase his religion in order to know his God. And because he is a member of a particular Anglican church, every morning he's going to the morning prayers. The bell is heard in the morning, and you see him, when everyone is sleeping, going into his little place of worship and praying his prayers. And then when the feast days come, times of fasting, he will abstain from food. There he gets out his lovely little black prayer book and he's saying his prayers. And yet in his heart, he knows there's something missing. Listen to him. "I have been to my particular church for 30 years. I have been through all the ordinances. I am now attending my morning prayers and even evening song. I've gone through all the fasting laws, and now I'm almost exhausted. What has gone wrong? There's something missing in my life." And we hear the Saviour saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labour." What? Here is a man that's trying to find God in religion but finds him not, and he reaches a point of religious exhaustion. That's the man the Saviour is calling. But I see someone else. This man I'm going to call the greatest moralist that ever lived apart from Christ. And this man is no fictitious figure but a very factual man. And because he was reared as a Jew, and he was reared in the strict religion of the Jew, known as a Pharisee, he struggled to keep the law of God. In his youth, he actually thought that he kept all the Ten Commandments, but when he became matured and saw the finer points of the law, he realized that he had broken some. But he struggled. And in his mind, his philosophy was this: for me to live is the law. And if I can keep all those commandments without breaking one, I shall climb the 10 moral steps of that ladder and I shall find God. But all the time he was trying to keep those commandments, all the time he was trying to climb that moral ladder, he found he was slipping. And this is what he wrote on paper for the world to read and understand. The Lord is holy, it's just and good and spiritual, he says. Nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. But I find a law in my mind that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to law of sin and death. Oh, wretched man that I am. What a wicked person I am. I thought I was moral. I thought that I was good. I thought that I could find God through the commandments. But I've only found the sinfulness of my own heart. And I'm worn out. I'm exhausted. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor. You come to me, I'll give you rest. Could I ask a question? Is there someone worn out trying to find God in religion, but you've not found him? Is there someone that's worn out trying to find God through morality, and all you've found is defeat? Jesus stands among us and he says, come unto me, all ye that labour. But more. What's this heavy laden? It's a man that's under a burden. In the old days in London, and I'm sure you've seen this in Australia, they used to have coalmen that used to take 200 weights of coal. And unfortunately, they had to go through narrow passages. And the coal was put right in the backyard. And sometimes you would see a man with this 200 weight sack of coal on his back, and he would say, please, missus, get out of the way. And you would see him staggering through the passage, heavy, laden. What is the Saviour saying? If you've got a burden on your back like a sack of coals, come to me? Of course not. What is he talking about then? He's speaking about a man that's broken by besetting sins. And every one of us has a besetting sin. And in the mind of the Saviour, he sees the poor alcoholic who just took innocently a glass of wine and then that hooked him. And now he craves for it. And sometimes in a drunken stupor, he would shake his head and he would say, oh God, help me. Jesus says to that man, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. But he's thinking of another person. Here is a young fellow disillusioned with life. He can't make it out. He's afraid of the bomb. He sees the confusion that the politicians are bringing into the world. And he says, what's the good of living? And he goes on drugs. First of all, he takes the pep pills, then the amphetamines, and then before long, he's putting the needle in. Then he goes from Novocaine to cocaine and from cocaine to heroin. He's 22 years of age, but looks like a man of 82. His skin is wrinkled. His liver is swollen. His brain swims. Poor lad, he's beaten. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. but more. Here is a man perhaps in my congregation tonight, and you know not only you've got besetting sins, there are things in the past that you have done that even haunt you. Money that you've stolen, people that you've hurt, and you know that many have been slain by your actions. And now it's all coming back to you and haunting you like a ghost. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest." But you will now notice an ugly omission. He doesn't say, "Come unto me, the apathetic." He doesn't say, "Come unto me, the careless." He doesn't say, "Come unto me, the educated, or the religious, or the moral." There's no message for them. Now, friends, could I say something that's hard? If you're sitting there saying, "I just couldn't care less," it's going to be tough. Already you've got one foot in hell. And tell God to give you a concern. Listen, beloved friends, you are eternal. You're going to meet God. And if you meet Him as a judge, it will be an indescribable tragedy. It's the man that's wearied and heavy laden. It's the woman that's wearied and heavy laden that the Lord wants. I'll prove it to you. One man went up into the temple with a guilt complex, with the burden of sin on his back. He didn't know anything about prayer etiquette. Instead of coming right to the temple, he stood afar off. Instead of lifting up holy hands, he smote upon his breast. Instead of looking piously into heaven, he looked down, and all he could blurt out was this: "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said to the old publican, the tax gatherer, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Could I ask a question? Don't raise your hand. Answer this within the shrine of your own inner being. Are you exhausted? Burdened? Jesus calls you. And calls you now. Now I want you to note now the person. He says just three words, and what profound words they are, and yet how simple. "Come unto me." This is either terrible presumption, or it does mean appealing power. What man has the right to say to those people who are exhausted and heavy laden, "Come to me"? If an ordinary man said this, again I repeat, it would be the worst kind of presumption we could know. But you see, this is an appealing power of grace. Now why? Because of who Jesus Christ is. Did you know this, dear friends, that long before Christ came into the world, the prophet spoke of Him? The moment sin found its birth in the universe and then in the world, God says this: "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between her seed and thy seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel." You say, "What does all that mean?" Well, it simply means this. Through the seed of the woman, a man child would be raised up that would eventually annul the power of Satan. And whilst he did that, he was going to be hurt in rendering his power unimportant. And as you go through the Old Testament, little by little, you see pictures of the Christ. Until that glorious day came when John the Baptist stood on the sands of Judea and he said with pathos and great glory, "Look, ladies and gentlemen, behold the Lamb of God which beareth away the sin of the world, the Christ has come. But not only is Christ the perfect fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecy, he is the perfect man. Now I want you to think of that. If someone stood up in modern society and stood upon the horizon of time and said that he was perfect, within 24 hours we could find a moral discrepancy with him. And yet Jesus Christ came among people who were critical of him, and he could say this, staring at them eye to eye, face to face, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" And not one could point the accusing finger. And I love to say this, dear friends, it moves me as I say it. There only lived one man in this earth who never did sin, and praise God, could never sin. And that was Jesus Christ. His life was so spotless, so pure, so delightful, so exquisitely lovely, that God rent the heavens like a lady rends a curtain, and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I find all my delight." That's why he says, "Come unto me." But he's able to say, "Come unto me," not only because he was the perfect Christ, the perfect man. He was. Grip it. If it gripped you tonight, you'll never be the same again, what you're going to hear now. He was the perfect God. I want to say this reverently and carefully. He was God manifested in the flesh. And he demonstrated his divinity in the three realms, on earth, sea, and air, to show that his miracles were signs of his divinity. And friends, when Jesus Christ was here, the world saw miracles that were almost frightening. It took the breath of the people away when they saw them. They saw the dead being raised. They saw lepers that were full of leprosy being cleansed. They saw blind eyes seeing. They saw little lame bones, lame children, leaping and walking. And when the sun was setting upon Mother Earth, they saw him dispensing the light of healing, because he was the Son of God. And in our midst, oh, I want to say this from my heart to you tonight, there is the living Lord Jesus, the Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God. And he calls us and he says, "Come to me." But we're able to come to him not only because of who he is, but what he did. And what did he do? When he wanted to heal bodies, he did it by a miracle. When he wanted to calm the troubled sea, he did it by a miracle. When he wanted to silence his critics, he did it by argument. But when he wanted to deal with the sin of the world, he had to do it by suffering. And there came a moment in the life of the Lord Jesus when he went to a place called Calvary. It was a little hill outside of Jerusalem. It was really called Golgotha, the place of a skull. And quietly, with his cross on his back, he walked to the pinnacle of that hill. And then he who was God allowed wicked men to crucify him. And then he allowed human beings to heap upon him every indignity that they could imagine, until he was suspended between heaven and earth. And on that old cross, a massive work was done. First of all, he came between God and the human races. And then as he came between God and the human races, he asked his Father to make him sin. And God brought together the ugly mess of the sin of the world. And thank God we can't understand that. And then meticulously measured out its judgment. And then the blow fell. And instead of the wrath of God falling upon the sinning nations, it fell upon his sinless Son. And friends, he was made so realistically one with our sin that he became a sin bearer. And as he became a sin bearer, he cried with a loud voice, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Can I tell you? For your sin. For your sin. For your sin. And my sin. And immediately that cry left his lips. He said, with victory and triumph, finished! And the work was done. Sin was dealt with in such a marvelous way that God then could remain holy and still at the same time forgive the sinner. All the judgment of God had fallen, not on us, but on his Son. And he had exhausted the judgment of God. And through the death of Jesus Christ, God could now forgive the sinner. And that was the greatest thing that God ever did. But more. Where is Christ now? Now, my dear friends, I do want to say this carefully. If Christ be decomposed in a sepulchre in some part of the mid of this world, then he was a con man. And I say that carefully. If the bones of Jesus Christ are still with us, the cross was the greatest tragedy of all. But this is the great triumphant note of Christianity. The man that came from heaven and died upon the cross was actually raised again from the dead. But more. Not only did God raise Jesus Christ from the dead with mighty power and great glory, for he was raised by the glory of the Father, Romans 6. Romans 1 tells us he was marked out to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection. But that same one whom God has raised from the dead, he has taken through space, taken through principalities and powers, that is the sphere where Satan lives, and he's gone right into glory. And oh, I rejoice as I say this. My spirit is glad. The greatest man in the universe is now Jesus Christ. All power has been given to him. All authority. And one day the man that's sitting upon the throne in glory is going to break his silence and he's going to come with great glory. And every eye shall see him. But he says as he stands among us in our little gospel hall, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Can you see the point? Get away now from the preacher. Lose sight of him. And come quietly to Christ. Conversion is an encounter with Christ. Can I repeat that? Conversion is an encounter with Christ. And then he makes this promise. I will That word will is the strongest verb that we have in our language. It's not I shall, I will. And when God says I will, he means it. There's one thing God cannot do. Praise God, he can't lie. And the Lord Jesus says, I will give you rest. Now what does that mean? It's resting from. Can I go back to the beginning? That man that we've all loved, that religionist that was trying to find peace through his religion, the Lord is saying not give up his religion, but rest from it, don't trust in it. That man that we have looked at, Saul of Tarsus, who was trusting in his good works, we're not telling him to throw away good works, we want him to do good works, but don't put your confidence in it, rest from it. That fellow that's trying to find God through intellectual pursuit, rest from it. You'll never find God like that. I remember my dear old mum and how I loved her. I believe I can say this. I loved every part of her body. And there were 8 of us. And she had to do her washing with the old-fashioned scrubbing ball. The soap went on the glass. Do you remember it if you're over 60? And the clothes went up and down. And back in the water, and up and down again. Back in the water. And then all the whites were put in a blue kind of dye. She had a kind of a blue, I forget the name of it. Some of you sisters there, yes, you can remind us. An old blue dye. And everything came out beautifully and white. And we tried to get Mum to have a washing machine. And she said in her old Cockney voice, no fear. Don't agree with them. She really believed that they were one of the deceptions of the last days. But we would go and see Mother, and there she would be on Monday, washing, scrubbing up and down, even when she was an old person. And then my sister, Nellie, she brought in a second-hand washing machine. And my mother really thought it was an instrument of the devil. But then there came a moment when she plugged in. She put the clothes in, and she saw them all going round and round. And she said, oh, they're all come out broken. But when she pulled them out, they were lovely and white. What happened? She rested from the scrubbing board. Beloved friends, grip it. Rest from your good works, they never save you. Rest from your religion. Turn just from it. And rest in Christ. Look at that Saviour who died there on the cross. Hear him say, it is finished. And quietly say this. Say it to your soul right now. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for bearing my sin. And I'm going to rest my all in the work that you did for me on the cross. Lord Jesus, through your death, forgive me now from all my sin. And this is what his death, his precious blood can do. His death can cleanse every sinner from every sin. His death can not only cleanse every sinner from every sin, but his death, his precious blood, can cleanse every sinner from every sin for always. So that when God forgives, he doesn't forgive because of the size of your penitence. He doesn't forgive because of the size of your faith. He forgives because of the massive sacrifice of the cross. And when God forgives, he looks on the work that Christ did on the cross, and he forgives you through the death of Christ. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And oh, dear friends, please do it tonight. Rest your faith in the finished work of Christ. Come with the hymn writer. Say right now with me, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come, and you come. Ah, but someone says, and with this I'm going to close, what about tomorrow? How am I going to live this life in the factory? How am I going to live this life in the school? A mother might say, with 5 children, how am I going to live this life with my children when they're so young? Another person might say, well, I'm not in a factory, I'm not in a school, but I'm a member of a board of directors, and quite frankly, they all drink, they all use bad language. How could I stand out? Well, you couldn't. Now, friends, do grasp this. You can't remove one of your sins. The precious blood of Christ will do that. And you can't live one day in your own strength. So you've got to not only rest in the work that Christ did for you on the cross, but you've got to rest on Christ day by day. And what does that mean? I look up and I quietly say this, Lord, you've cleansed my sin, and now I'm going to trust you this day on Monday to help me to live without sinning, and I'm going to trust you to help me through this day. And as you're trusting, you'll get Monday over. Then Tuesday will come, and you trust him all day Tuesday. And then Wednesday will come, and you trust him all day Wednesday. And then Thursday will come, and then a great problem will come. And what do you do then? Go under? You look up and say, Lord, look at this problem here. Help me. And as you're trusting on him and resting on him, he'll lift you all the way through. And could I give you again a leaf out of my own book? I've trusted the blessed Lord Jesus for over 50 years. I've let him down on many occasions. But he's never been a disappointment to me. He had never let you down. And the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall never be ashamed. That means never disappointed. And the word is, come. Would you allow me now to point? Not that I want to be rude, but I feel God wants me to do it. Are you going to come? Are you? Is there someone there that's going to come right now? Someone there. And you'll just come and rest in Christ. We had one boy, and he was a little backward in walking. Not now. I'm afraid when they were young, we used to go running together, but now they pass their old dad. But this one boy that we shall see on Tuesday, he was just a little late walking, and I remember taking him out in a field. And he was in his playpen, and I took him out of the playpen, and I said to him, Andy, come. And I can see him now, holding on like that, wanting to come. So I said to the child, Andy, you come. And he let go one hand, but he wouldn't come. And I wanted him to come, but he wouldn't come. And so I got excited and I said, Andrew, you come, dear. You come. Daddy won't let you fall. And he let go. And he stood up. But he didn't come. And then his hand went back, and I could see he was making the break, so I said, "Come." And he came. He took 3 wonky steps. And then I grabbed him. And he started to walk. All through this meeting, the Lord Jesus has been saying, "Come. Come. Now come. 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 Are you coming? Right now.